If you'll find your seats, we're going to start with a song that sort of will bring in the ambiance of what we're going to be doing tonight. So, Stephen?
Taken from his side, when blood and water fell from the broken heart of Israel. See the Lord provide, the precious Lamb who died, the great I Am who cried, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, Abba, El Shaddai, to God I give my life.
And we, being many, are one body in Christ, in Christ. And everyone members of one another, loving each other with God as our Father, who loves us as a mother loves her newborn child.
We are his bride, taken from his side, when blood and water fell from the broken heart of Israel. See the Lord provide, the precious Lamb who died, the great I Am who cried, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, Abba, El Shaddai, to God I give my life.
Tonight, we're all travelers on a journey to a distant time and place. We'll speak of pharaohs and plagues, of prophets and traditions, but we'll also be speaking of a Jew who lived almost 2,000 years ago, a certain man named Jesus, who did what we will be doing tonight, but in fulfillment of even a greater plan than his followers realized at the time. Our guidebook on this journey is called Haggadah. That's the blue booklet that you have in front of you there, which means the telling or the story. The service we'll perform is called a Seder, which means order. All of you have a Haggadah at your seat, and this is yours to follow along, take notes, or to take with you when you leave tonight, if you'd like. Due to time restrictions, we won't be doing all the things that a traditional Seder will be doing. They can go for hours and hours, and we do want to get out of here at a reasonable time this evening. But I commend all of the words in this booklet to you so that you can get the full depth of what it is that we're doing tonight. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "With fervent desire, I have longed to eat this Passover with you." He says the same to us today. As we partake of the Passover Seder tonight, the Lord will be giving insight through his own Seder meal that he shared with us through his disciples the night before he died. It was part of the plan that the Messiah would provide an explanation for the symbolism hidden in God's redemptive feast. Jesus longed to do it for our sakes, that we might understand what he was about to do and why. A closer look at the Passover Seder will reveal to us what he wanted us to see as he passed the various elements of the Seder plate to each of his disciples. He explained the mystery of God's redemption plan to them. He explained the symbolism of his body and his blood. He warned them that he was about to die, and he told them why. The Passover was chosen by God centuries before that night as the best way of communicating to us what the Messiah would be required to do. In that context, it was set yet again as a memorial for all who would later believe in the redeeming blood of the perfect Passover lamb. Haggadah, as I said, means the telling. Passover has been retold for thousands of years, but this evening it will be retold through the eyes and actions of our Messiah. We'll be looking at the Passover with this messianic perspective. As the Jewish people had always done, Jesus made preparation to keep the Passover the night before he died. In Luke 22, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.' And so they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." And so they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And the following is what they prepared. In the Jewish households, there's a traditional house cleaning that takes place at this time of year. Perhaps this is where the tradition of spring cleaning first got its start. The mother thoroughly cleans the house looking for leaven, which is the substance that causes flour to rise. When God commanded the children of Israel concerning the keeping of this feast in Exodus 12, they were instructed to eat nothing leavened for 7 days, nor was leavening to be found in their houses. The Bible likens leaven to sin, and that's found in several places in the Bible. It likens leaven to sin in our lives when it says in 1 Corinthians 5, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In that sense, the outward cleaning and preparation for this feast is a symbol of the constant spiritual house cleaning required in our walk with God. And so we search out the leaven in our homes and the leaven of sin in our lives in preparation for this feast of Passover. For it is written in 1 Corinthians 11, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." God also instructs us to diligently teach our children the things he has taught us. In order to help them experience the reality of the spiritual concept of leaven, the mother in the household leaves a little leaven out in a conspicuous place for the children to find and clean up. This act teaches them the importance and necessity of preparation, and it ushers in the festivities. At our table tonight, at the head table here tonight, it is traditionally the honor of the mother to light the festival candles. As the woman brings in the light of the feast, it is good to remember that it was from the seed of a woman that the Messiah, the light of the world, came to perform his redemptive work for mankind. For God said to the serpent in the garden, and we read this together, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So as we light the candles, we pray that the Spirit of God will enlighten our understanding of every aspect of this Passover celebration.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'natan lanu or olam. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through your word and has given us the light of the world.
At each of your place, you'll see a little cup with a gold rim on it. We're going to be using that cup several times tonight. When it comes to the point, I'll ask you each to pour some of the juice into that. You have a carafe at each table, and we'll be doing that several times tonight. You don't have to drink the whole cup. It's just a sip when we take them. You just drink what you're comfortable with, and it's non-alcoholic. But we'll be doing it, and I'll explain the significance each time as we go through and fill our cups. So there are going to be four times tonight that we do this. The Lord God spoke to Moses as he prepared to set the people free, saying, "Now you shall see what I will do." And we read together, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." So as we drink from the cup tonight, each cup represents one of these four I wills that God promised the children of Israel that night through Moses. Each promise is our provision as well. So look tonight as we go through this service for the following cups and their meanings throughout the service. First is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. For us, that slavery represents the slavery to sin. God takes us out of sin, sets us apart, and makes us holy. The second is the cup of judgment. I will rescue you from their bondage. This cup represents God's judgment on the enemy. Notice it's not judgment on us, it's judgment on the enemy. Jesus told us in John 16:11, because the ruler of this world is judged. The third is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with a mighty outstretched arm. In this we see Messiah with his arms outstretched on the cross. And the fourth is the cup of praise. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. This represents our adoption into the kingdom whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. So the first cup. Go ahead and fill your cups the first time. So while you're doing that, I'll explain. The first cup is called the Kiddush. The Kiddush is the first cup of blessing. It is the cup of sanctification. God is setting us apart as he set the children of Israel apart. When he said, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, it was a shadow of how he would later provide a way for all of us who believe to come out from under the burden of slavery to sin. We each have to be brought out of our own personal Egypt by the hand of God. As Jesus raised this cup at the beginning of the meal, he blessed it and he alluded to his departure. And we read together, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. The blessing that Jesus used that night was these words. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And additional, we say together, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, ruler of the world, who chose us out of all the people and selected us over all the nations and made us holy through your commandments. Lovingly, O Lord our God, you have given us Sabbath days for rest and festival days for joy, and this feast of Passover, anniversary of our freedom, a holy assembly, honoring our departure from Egypt, from slavery, and from sin. So everyone drinks, we'll drink in a second, from the first cup of Passover while leaning to your left. Now this is done to remind the people that on this night they were freed from bondage in Egypt. On this night of celebrating Jesus' Last Supper, we remember what he was about to do to deliver us from our bondage of sin and death. So you recline and take a sip from your cup. In the time of Jesus, it was common for a servant to pass a basin of water and a towel to each guest and to assist in the task of washing. Since the common foot covering of that day was a sandal, it was also necessary upon entering a house to wash the dusty and soiled feet of the guest. This also was usually done by a servant. However, it was at this point in the Passover meal that Jesus himself rose, girded himself with a towel, and washed his disciples' feet himself. It was a great lesson in humility for Peter then, and it remains one for all of us today. Peter did not want Jesus to wash his feet, but he insisted, saying, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." It is God who makes us clean. Those who believe in Jesus are clean in God's eyes when we allow his Messiah, his anointed one, to cleanse us. Jesus cleansed them physically with water at this point. Then later he cleansed them spiritually with his own blood, the blood of his personal Passover sacrifice. This understanding brings significance to the report of the blood and water that flowed from his side when he was pierced just below his heart as he hung on the cross. And we read together, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. In the same spirit and by the example that he set, we now have a basin of water. You'll notice there's a basin of water, the one that's got the gold edge around it in the center of your table. There's a couple of them on each table. Pass that among you and assist each other in this hand-washing ceremony. You have a second napkin on your plate that you can use to dry your fingers with. But go ahead and pass the bowl of water. Each person, dip your fingers in. Help the person next to you, hold it out to them, and then dry your fingers. To go along with this, we all read from the Psalms together. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart may ascend to the hill of the Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew my spirit in me. Cast me not from your presence, Lord, nor take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit, and I will teach your ways to all people, and they shall return to you. Just as a side note, restore to me the joy of your salvation. In Hebrew, the word for salvation is Yeshua, which was Jesus' name. Now, Stephen, can I get you to turn on that other microphone and take it over to young Mr. Arthur over there. Traditionally, there are four questions that are read at every Passover Seder. Let us read together from Exodus the command to do this. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And so the people bowed their head and worshipped. In fulfillment of this scripture, we've asked our youngest attendee, or our almost youngest, not quite the youngest, but the youngest who can read, to ask these four questions. Why is this night different from all other nights? So, Arthur, speak into the microphone.
On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread?
Keep going.
On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or in anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley into salt water and the bitter herbs in kerosene? On all other nights, we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline?
I'm glad you asked that question. The answers to these questions will be found as we proceed through the Seder service, and we shall point them out as we see them. Thank you so much. That was well done. You'll notice at the center of each table there's a plate that has little indentations in it. And on that plate are several different materials, and we're going to be explaining each of those to you tonight. The first one that we're going to need is the parsley, the green parsley that's on there. The parsley on the Seder plate represents the hyssop plant that was used to put the blood of the slain lamb over the doorpost and lintels of the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. In Egypt, and before the tabernacle was built, the lamb of Passover was slain in the doorway of each home. When the blood was placed on the doorpost, that's the side bars on each side of the door, And on the lintel, which is the part that goes across the top of the door, we see the four points of the cross at the bottom, on the two sides, and on the top. That could be seen from a distance. Unknowingly, the cross was being foretold as the children of Israel followed the instructions given them by God. When the angel of death came, he passed over the shadow of the cross made by the blood of the Lamb, and the people of God were saved from death. In the center of your plate is a glass of salt water in that same Seder plate. The parsley is going to be dipped into that, and that salt water represents the tears shed in the bondage of Egypt. For as is written, and we read together, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and he acknowledged him. The salt water also represents the completion of the deliverance. As God's mighty arm takes his people through the salty waters of the Red Sea on dry ground. This is the first of two dippings that we're going to make. So whoever's acting as the leader of each table, go ahead and take pieces of the parsley here. Probably might move those a little bit. Dip them in the salt water and pass them to everybody at the table. Just hold on to them for right now. Okay. So everybody gets a piece of the parsley. Just dip it and hand it out. Come on, we're all friends here. You have to dip the parsley in the salt water. Salt water's in the little glass that was in the middle there. Everybody have it? We have one table that's slow over here. That's all right. So first I will bless the parsley. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Borei pri ha'adamah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth. And everybody eats the parsley. By the way, there is a bottle of water at each seat. So if you need it throughout the evening through these different things we're going to be doing, that's what it's there for. Now, on each table, there's a folded napkin that's got three pieces of matzah in it. It's on a plate there. There it is. Yep. Pick that up. Whoever's going to be doing that. This has several different names traditionally. Oops, Pesach. There we go. The term that I like the best is called the unity. Sometimes it's called a matzah tash, which means a table of bread. And this is what we're talking about. This is the little packet. Now, ours is a little fancier than the ones you have up there, but you have one that's a napkin that's got the three pieces of matzah in it. This unity is folded over, and it's got three. There's three pockets in there, and each pocket holds a whole piece of matzah. Now, this unity is a unique picture that God has given us to help understand who he is and what he has done for us. Now, if you talk to the rabbis, they'll explain that to the Jewish people that the three matzahs represent respectively the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. Or sometimes they'll tell you that it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to the believer, to us today, there's a deeper understanding. Through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the matzah itself is a unique picture of the Messiah, Jesus. If I pull out one of these pieces here. First off, it's unleavened. it's not risen. It's very thin. This is a unique picture of the Messiah Jesus, who himself was unleavened, was without sin. We read together. He was in every way like us, yet without sin. He was also striped. Notice that there are dark stripes across the matzah where it was baked. And we read together. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You'll notice that the matzah also has holes in it. It's been pierced. There's rows of holes in every piece of matzah. And we read together from Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. So take from the stack, take the middle matzah. And break it in half. And then there's a napkin on your plate there, on the bread plate. Wrap half of it in that napkin and just set it aside. Yeah, it's underneath the extra matzah. There's an extra napkin. You can use that. The other part that you didn't wrap in the napkin, go ahead and put that back into the middle of the unity again. Okay. Now, the part that you've wrapped in the napkin, later we're going to come back to that after we eat dinner, but it's called the afikomen, and we'll explain what that terminology means a little later on. But we also see in what we just did there, we see a picture of Jesus. Because as we break the middle matzah, we wrap half of it in a linen cloth and we hide it away to come back later. The other half is returned to the middle section of the unity. Now, in the traditional Jewish Seder, the reason for this breaking of the middle matzah is never fully explained. But Jesus later explains it, and we'll come back to that point. The story of how God personally redeemed his people, brought them out of bondage and paganism in Egypt, provided the Passover lamb's blood, and brought about the death of the firstborn is retold yearly at this point in a traditional Passover service in gory detail. They will go through for an hour and discuss all that. We're not going to do that tonight. You can read it for yourself in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. We're not going to do that tonight, which is because we are running a little late tonight. We got a little late start. But it is essentially a picture of the gospel, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. At Passover, we remember the physical salvation that God wrought for his people Israel, but we also see in it the promise and the fulfillment of the Messiah's Passover, which brought spiritual salvation from sin and death to all who believe in him. We are told in Scripture to keep the Passover all the days of our lives. This command is for all who believe in Jesus as well, because in the Messiah's coming, the promises contained in the Passover were completed. It is their completion that we joyously celebrate with each other, and it is the understanding of that completion that Jesus so longed to share with us. Passover is a sign pointing to Jesus for all generations and all nations to see. The Apostle Paul exhorted us in 1 Corinthians, and we read together, Messiah, our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This is our key scripture for tonight, by the way. And notice that Paul was writing to Corinthians. He's writing to Greeks. He wasn't writing to the people in Israel. So, this is the bread of affliction, which our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let those who are hungry enter and eat of it, and all who are in distress may come and celebrate the Passover. So if you don't have anything in your cup, go ahead and refill that. because we're going to do another part with the cups. You'll notice if you lift up your napkin on your plate that there's like a little coaster kind of a thing there. It has little 10 colored dots on it. Leave that on your plate there, and then pull out your knife from your little set wrapped up. There you go. And we're going to go through a list of the 10 plagues. Ooh. Oh, okay. Well, preferably the one that's not real sharp and dangerous. Just something that you'll be able to dip into your cup with, okay? Because we're going to dip into the cup in a second with that. God sent Moses to the children of Israel, but he warned them that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened so that God could show forth his signs and wonders and bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. We read together, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So as I read out each plague, dip your finger or the end of your knife. That's why I said pull the knife out, because you might not want to get your finger all gooky. And allow a drop of wine to fall onto whatever the plague is there. You're going to end up with a row of dots on your little coaster there. Okay? That's why, so you can see what's coming up, and it gives you a place to put it that doesn't mess up your plate, because you're going to use this plate later to eat. Okay? All right. So as I read it, go ahead and repeat it back to me. The first is blood. Frogs. Vermin. Flies. Pestilence. That's diseases in the animals, by the way. Boils. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. Death of the firstborn. This second cup is the cup of judgment. While we have joy in the remembrance of God's mighty deliverance, there's also a need to remember the great price of our redemption from slavery to sin in the death of the firstborn, the death of Jesus, the Messiah. We read together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For Jews and Gentiles alike, our original ancestors were idolaters, but the Lord has brought us near to him." And we read together, "At that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus the Messiah, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. As God did of old with signs and wonders and a strong arm, even so today, through Messiah, he brings each one of us out of our own personal Egypt. But we do not yet drink from this second cup. We're not quite ready yet to partake of it." Now, there's a song that is sung traditionally at Passover time. The song is called Dayenu. Dayenu means "it would have been enough." It's a song of thanksgiving. Everything that God did to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians is looked on with awe while proclaiming, "it would have been enough," and yet God always did something more. At this point in the Seder in the Bible, when Jesus was with his disciples in John 17, verses 8 and 9, we're told that Jesus had a conversation with his disciple Philip. He was trying to explain to the disciples that they now knew the Father and had indeed seen him when Philip said to Jesus, and we read together, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. He was saying, Dayenu. Jesus turned to him and said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? We meditate on this powerful revelation, and we can today say with awe, if God had only provided salvation through the death of our Messiah, but had not revealed himself to us, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But God always does above and beyond all we could ask or think. So the following is our adaptation of a traditional version of Dayenu. The traditional version goes through all the plagues and all the things in Egypt and all that kind of stuff. But we've rewritten it a little bit, and I think you'll enjoy it. If you don't know the words, let me teach you first the chorus, because that's the only part that you really need to worry about. It's real easy. One word, Dayenu, okay? So the chorus goes like this. It goes, Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. If the Lord, the Lord had only given us the Seder, just the Seder would have been enough for me. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. If the Lord had only given us the Bible, just the Bible would have been enough for me. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. But the Father gave us Jesus. Gave us Jesus, our Messiah. Our Messiah, Jesus, is enough for me. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Die, ain't new. Well done. Well done. There are three essential elements of every Passover Seder. To be properly celebrated, all of these things must be present. And they are as follows. The first is the Pesach, the Paschal Lamb. On our Seder plate up here, you don't have one, you have a picture on your Seder plate, but we actually have a lamb shank bone up here. And that is a real lamb shank bone. That represents the sacrifice that was made at that first Passover. It was a shadow of the Messiah that can be seen throughout the laws and the prophets of the Old Testament. Messiah himself pointed out this truth as he walked with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And we read together. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you ever notice that before? The scriptures that he was reading from, quoting from, were the Old Testament. The other part didn't exist yet. Isaiah 53:7 tells us that Messiah was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. John 1:29 also proclaims him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As a sign that the final perfect sacrifice would come with the Messiah, Daniel 9:24-27 foretold that when the Messiah was cut off, he would confirm a covenant with many, and in the middle of the week he would bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. This prophecy was fulfilled the week he died, the week that Jesus died, and was brought to physical reality when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and the sacrifices were cut off. It has remained so for 2,000 years. By the way, this week, there was a group in Israel that tried to reinstate the sacrifices for Passover this year, and it broke out into a riot on the Temple Mount. It was in the news just this morning. So it's not over yet. The lamb today is not even eaten at Passover by the Jews because there is no temple in which to sacrifice it. They're trying to change that, but that hasn't happened yet. The shank bone that we have on our Seder plate represents that lamb of the Passover, the Lamb of God. It is not touched except to explain it, as we just did. Its work has been accomplished. However, as believers, we sometimes will slip in a little bit of lamb at this point into some of the Seder services. Now, we're not going to have lamb tonight. We're having chicken. But since we've all taken Jesus, the Lamb of God, into our hearts, we can do that. The second thing we've already talked about, the matzah, the unleavened bread. This is another answer to the four questions that Arthur asked just a few minutes ago. On all other nights, we eat bread with leaven, but on Passover, we eat only unleavened bread called matzah. We do this because when the children of Israel fled Egypt, they did not have time to let their dough rise. The heat from the desert sun baked their bread flat. God gave them this memorial as a symbol of what he was trying to tell them. We've already seen that leavening is a picture of sin in our lives. But even more significantly, the matzah was given as a clear picture of the Messiah who would one day come to remove that sin from their lives. We see in Scripture, we read together, "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." The third element that's required to be at all the Seders is called maror. It's the bitter herbs. And this is another of the four questions. On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables, but on Passover, we eat only bitter herbs called maror. We do this to remember the bitterness of the life of slavery that was the lot of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. It is also given as a reminder of the bitterness that a life of slavery to sin brings to each person. We use horseradish for that bitter herb. That's what's in this jar. These are fresh jars that have never been opened. Okay? And it's a very good horseradish. You'll see in a second. Traditionally, it's got to be hot enough to bring tears to your eyes. And this one will. As we remember our own slavery to sin, our tears are also shed for the suffering that Messiah underwent in order to free us from it. On that day, tell your son, "I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." We all read together in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, Messiah Jesus. The Hallel is one of the words, there's seven words in Hebrew that mean praise, that are translated as praise. Hallel is one of them. It's a joyful, exuberant type of praise. It's a crazy praise kind of a thing. So we've asked a couple of our worship leaders to lead us in a psalm of praise, a quiet song.
That's not what you asked. Can I actually invite you all to stand? If we're going to praise, we can't praise fully sitting down, right? Amen. Come on. Singing an oldie but a goodie. We will have the words up on there. We gather now in the name of Jesus, lifting our hearts on the wings of praise, turning our eyes and our hope toward heaven. To you, holy hands, we raise. Let's sing that again. We gather now in the name of Jesus, lifting our hearts on the wings of praise, turning our eyes and our hope toward heaven. You holy hands we raise. Let high praise come forth among us now. Let the sword in our hands. As your praise abounds within us. lifting our voices and singing your praises. Spirit and truth are uniting now. Let us go higher till the fire of love blazes, lost in your glory cloud. Let high praise come forth among us now. Let the soul take us higher than we can imagine. Teach us to war in the realm of praise, inflicting vengeance and binding with iron. This is the glory of all your saints. Let high praise come forth among us now. Let the sword begin our hands. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
You may be seated. We raise again now that second cup, the cup of judgment. We praise God for showing his great mercy and loving kindness towards us through his judgments on the enemy that first Passover. As God says with this cup, I will rid you of their bondage. We also see the promise of God's judgment on the enemy, Satan, who had enslaved us through sin. At his last Seder, Jesus spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit that he would send, who would convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The cup of judgment has become a cup of blessing for us through Messiah, and now we can drink of it. So remember to recline while drinking. The children of Israel had to eat that first Passover in a hurry, with the anticipation of a hasty departure hanging in the air. But every Passover after that was celebrated in an atmosphere of relaxation and freedom. As you recline, remember that Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And by the way, this answers another one of our four questions. So we lift the cup together. Jesus blessed it, saying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And we recline and drink. Now we're back. We're going to wash our hands one more time, the same process we did before. But this time we add a blessing to it. And the blessing is Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedeshanu B'Mitzvotah V'Tzivanu Al Netilat Yadayim. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who made us holy by your word and commanded us concerning the washing of hands. So everyone again, help each other. Dip your fingers in, wipe them on your napkin. That's true. You can set that aside. We won't be using that again. This time, it's a picture of our sins being washed away in God's judgment on the enemy. Now we're going to bless the unleavened bread. So pick whoever's got the unity nearby, pick that up. Anybody got that? Got it? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now take the upper and middle matzahs and give everybody a piece. Note that the pieces that we break off here come from the top matzah and the middle matzah. Okay? Now I'm going to say another blessing over it, over this bread, as you're doing that. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedeshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu Al Achilat Matzah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us through your word and commanded us concerning the eating of unleavened bread. And together we take and eat the bread. Just a piece. Whichever one. Take both. The unleavened one. Yeah. Take one of each. Take the small. Right. Now, with these blessings that I just said, through the Holy Spirit, we are shown the Father and the Son. In the first blessing, it says, Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So we see the Father who brought forth the bread of life. And in the second one, sanctified through thy word and commanded us concerning the eating of unleavened bread. The second blessing, who became the unleavened bread, the sinless offering for us. So we see a picture from the top and the center matzah of the Father and the Son. Now, we come to Liz's favorite part. From the bottom matzah, now we go to the bottom matzah, and break off a piece and give a piece to everybody. But before you give it out, we're going to dip it in the horseradish. So open up the dish. And you might find it easier to do this with a spoon. Take one of your spoons and do that. On all other nights, we don't dip our vegetables even once. But tonight, we dip them twice. We've already dipped the parsley in salt water to remind us of the tears of slavery and sin. Now we will dip again as we take this maror together. And we remember the bitterness of slavery. Enough to bring us? That's good. That's good. As we dip the unleavened bread into the bitter herbs, remember that there needs to be enough horseradish on there to produce tears. No cheating. No cheating. Yep. And I'll say the blessing on it before we take together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kadeshanu b'mitzvotah v'tzivanu al achilat maror. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us through thy word and commanded us concerning the eating of bitter herbs. And we all eat together. I love Liz's reaction. Take a piece of just bread without anything on it. That'll help you. There you go. Now we see here another historical reference to Jesus' last Seder. This is the point in the Seder when Jesus dipped his hand into the dish with Judas. And he said, and we read together, "He who dips his hand with mine in the dish, that same one shall betray me." To Jesus' bitter tears from the herb, from the horseradish, were added the tears of a friend's betrayal, as was foretold by the prophets. And we read together, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And we can ask ourselves, is this perhaps how God felt when Adam betrayed his friendship that day in the garden? Now's a good time to reflect upon the pain our sins have caused God, who still reaches out to us with friendship. For it was at this dinner with his disciples that Jesus pronounced us restored to that friendship that was in the Garden of Eden. And we read together, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, on the Seder plate, you know there's, notice that there's a little pile of like a brown mixture there. It's a mixture of apples, honey, nuts, and grape juice. Now, is there anyone here that has a nut allergy? Anyone? We have in the back of the room, we have a nut-free. It's over on the table over there? Okay, if anyone has a nut allergy, I forgot to mention that earlier, but now's the right time. Before you go and partake of it, we do have a nut-free version of it. So if there's anybody that needs that, we have that available as well. All right. Traditionally, this mixture represents the mortar for the bricks that were made in Egypt. But the sweetness of it is to remind us of the promised land. Our promised land is our walk with Jesus, who has just called us friends. Yet how can the sweetness of this Kereseth mixture be a picture of the mortar of bricks? What could possibly be sweet about bricks and mortar? And how can this combination be a picture of the Messiah? Well, as mortar was used to make bricks, it is also used to make bricks hold together. If properly pieced together, the product can be a solid wall. Therefore, the prophet Isaiah tells us, "You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." The Hebrew word in this passage, as I mentioned before, that's translated salvation is actually the word Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. In many places in the Old Testament scriptures, when the word salvation or deliverance is used, the Hebrew word given is Yeshua or some variant of that word. And so we see that hidden even in the Kereseth is a picture of the Messiah leader, of the Messiah Jesus. Now take a piece of the bottom matzah and dip it in the Kereseth and give it to everybody. And you can go ahead and eat this. It's not a blessing on this one. Go ahead and take your time. It's good stuff. really good stuff. Okay, we're going to keep working with that bottom matzah now. Take two pieces for each person. This time, I want you to put on the kereseth again, but this time, add a good dollop of the horseradish with it. Get a good dollop of that together. Now this time we're going to take the two pieces of that bottom matzah, put horseradish and kereseth on it, and this little thing that we have is called a Hillel sandwich. Now, the taste sensation is rather unique. In a second, you're going to get a chance to try it. And it's really rather pleasant. It's actually really good. Many people will continue to enjoy this when we actually have our dinner later on and have it as part of the dinner. This tradition was started by a rabbi whose name was Hillel. He lived actually in the time of Jesus. Hillel taught that the matzah represented the staff of life, which is bread. The kereseth represented the joys of life. And the horseradish, or the bitter herb, represented the sorrows of life. You remember we used the third matzah, the bottom matzah, for this. And so for us, that represents the Holy Spirit. And see, we now have a lovely picture of how God's Spirit encompasses us in the joys and sorrows of life. Because of the timing of all that, with Hillel living in that time, it's very possible that Jesus did this at his Passover. And we read together, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So everyone, make a sandwich and go ahead and have at it. Isn't that good? All right. You have made it through. This concludes the first portion of the Passover Seder. And Liz is loving it. I know, she loves it. At this point, we're going to have our meal together. We'll finish up the meal, and at the end of that, we'll come back. We'll rejoin the Seder part, and we will at that time Okay, a couple of you still are eating, but we're going to go ahead, just so we don't run over time too much, and we're going to finish up the last part of the Seder service. Okay, go ahead and continue what you're doing, but listen up, and then there's a couple places where you may want to read along with me, but let me go in and finish up, and this will only just take a few more minutes here. To the Jewish people, that thing we said, afikomen, that matzah that was wrapped in the napkin before, to the Jewish people, that is the final dessert of the Passover meal. Interestingly enough, it has come to represent a substitute for the Passover lamb, which can no longer be sacrificed and eaten because there's no temple right now. But to the believer, the afikomen also means that and so much more. In a traditional Jewish household, it is the children who search for the afikomen. Normally, we would, while the meal is going on, I would hide the afikomen somewhere. For sake of time tonight, the fact that we only have one child here with us that is capable of doing this, we're going to cut corners a little bit. But normally, the children search for the afikomen that has been hidden away. When it is found, it is redeemed for money. In this, we see the truth that we who are to come to God we are to come to God as little children, but we also see a picture of the payment that was given for Jesus in the pieces of silver paid to Judas. So if I would ask our child to find the Afikoman and bring it to me. Well done. Well done. No, go away. Don't go away. Hold on. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Put your hand out. Blessed be he of whose bounty we have eaten and through whose goodness we live. In Jesus, this blessing has become a reality. God taught his people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad." In the unity, we have seen clearly expressed this unique unity that is God's. He is Father, He is Son, and He is the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. It was the Son of God who became our Messiah, as it is written, and we read together, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? What is His name and the name of His Son?" You remember that it was the middle matzah that was broken, as the Son was broken for our sins. And we read together, "For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when you made his soul an offering for sin." I'm on page 29. Oh, 31? Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
We're on.
Ours has a slightly different, yeah. Never mind. This piece of matzah was wrapped in linen and hidden away as Jesus was laid in the grave. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. As Jesus paid the price and rose from the dead, so the silver coin is given as a symbol of the redemption, and the hidden matzah is returned to us and revealed. And we read together, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The origin of the word Afikoman is lost in antiquity. Jewish tradition says it just means simply dessert. If you look it up in a Hebrew dictionary, it'll just say dessert. However, some scholars believe it comes from a root word meaning "I have come." This understanding fulfills the prophetic words of the Psalms, which we read together. "Sacrificing and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." It is written about Jesus in the scroll, the Bible, that was faithfully handed down to us. He is the Word of God made flesh that dwelt among us. He is the living Torah. As the Afikoman, it is written of him that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. It is this matzah that Jesus took at the close of his last Passover meal with his disciples. And he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. One for you, piece of bread for you, piece of bread for me. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So take that middle matzah that you wrapped in the napkin, break pieces, and give it to each person. And so we also, tonight, partake of this piece of matzah together, this piece of bread that is broken for us, and we do it in remembrance of him as he commanded. So we take and eat together. Fill your cup if you don't have it filled. This is the third I will of God. I will redeem you. It is this cup that Jesus blessed and gave to his disciples right then. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The Passover lamb and the Passover meal were a signpost given in symbols by God to explain to us how he was going to cover us and bring the ultimate forgiveness for our sins if we would only believe in the one he would send. Jesus fulfilled that prophetic feast, and therefore we can say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and we read together, Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Hallelujah. Messiah came to shed his blood that all who put their faith in him can find the cup of redemption from their sins. Jesus took that cup and he gave thanks, and the blessing that he said again was Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Then he gave that cup to them and he said, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let us drink of this cup together. He's fun. You may have noticed that there's a place setting here at the head table that has not been touched throughout this meal. And if you notice that the cup has a name on it, this is the traditional place for Elijah. What is Elijah's place and significance in our celebration and our preparation for Messiah's return? A place is prepared for Elijah at every Passover meal. Throughout the ages, it's been done. Because the Spirit of God in the work of Elijah will always precede the coming of the Lord. And we read together from the prophet Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. At this point, Jordan, I'm going to ask you to go and check out that door out there. Open the door and see if Elijah's here tonight. Entirely possible, yep. As a forerunner in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus' first appearance on this earth with the words, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As his second coming approaches, we also should be crying out to those who are seeking, Behold the Lamb of God. The Passover feast that God has commanded us to keep for all generations is an excellent tool for preparing the way. Was he there? Dope. Next year, maybe. Next year. So we'll read together again from the prophet Malachi. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. On our Seder plate up in the front here, there are two items that have not been used. One is the shank bone, which we discussed earlier, representing the sacrificed lamb. It's not needed today because what of our Lord has already accomplished for us. And yet it remains as a reminder that in his death, we find new life. The other item up here is a roasted egg. Now, the rabbis teach that the egg either represents the sacrifices of the temple that are no longer done, or that it is a symbol of new life. The meaning, however, lies much deeper than that. God does not furnish his symbols lightly, and it is with purpose that he placed the egg on every traditional Jewish Seder plate. The egg has always been a pagan symbol for life. In the spring, this symbol of the ancient virgin mother goddess, whose Celtic name was Easter, by the way, was often decorated and used with her symbols of chicks and bunnies to celebrate the rebirth and fertility of the earth. That it is found on the Seder plate, but it's not touched, is a reminder of the paganism out of which God is continually calling his people. The egg and the lamb's shank bone are not to be touched for a reason. They remain on the Seder plate as a vivid picture of God passing over our sins and redeeming us. As our eyes pass over the egg and rest on the lamb, we are to see and understand where we have been, how far we have come, and what a high price had to be paid for our redemption. So if you need to fill your cups again, now's the time to do it. I said, remember at the beginning, there's going to be four cups. We're now at the fourth cup. The Lord has remembered us. He has looked upon us and acknowledged us. He has blessed us and will bless us forevermore. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the fourth and last drinking cup. It is the fourth I will of God's blessings. I will take you to me for a people. I will be your God. It speaks of the time when the Lord will gather his people in Israel again. And for believers, it represents the hope of his return. We read together, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Messiah shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." It is believed that Jesus did not drink this cup with his disciples because the fourth I will had not yet been accomplished. However, we as believers can drink of this cup since God has made us his people. Here at the end of the meal, Jesus says to his disciples, and we read together, "But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we bless the cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And we drink together. The Seder is now complete. Since the diaspora, the scattering of the Jewish people around the world, which began in 70 AD, every Jewish heart longs to spend the Passover in Jerusalem. Passover is one of the three pilgrim feasts in which it was required by the Lord's command to present yourself in the holy city of Jerusalem for the feasts of God. The other two feasts that required this were Shavuot, or the Feast of Pentecost, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Amidst the suffering of exile, there was always the hope that next year Passover might be observed in Jerusalem, the city of peace. As believers in the Messiah, our hope is the same, for we long for the new Jerusalem and the reign of the Messiah to come, who will bring true peace to our suffering world. And we read together from the book of Revelation. "Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Therefore, with a heart full of hope in his imminent return and praise towards God, through whom we have found forgiveness for our sins, we too, in unison, can proclaim, next year in Jerusalem. Hallelujah.